what I'd like to try this morning
is I'd like to try an experiment. Oh. As I mentioned to Mrs. Ginsburg, that I was working late last night on this shiur, which is something a little different. And if you're willing to join me to suspend your regular way of looking at the Torah and at life, maybe we'll encounter something unusual this week, something a little bit different. It's been something I had been thinking about a little bit earlier in the week, that I had come across a particular reference in a sefer, and then it kind of developed as the week went on. So I'm curious to hear what you think about this concept. So without any further ado, let's look at page one.
So when did you Xerox all this?
Last night.
You have a Xerox machine at home?
Baruch Hashem, someone once gave me as a gift. Their office was getting rid of a Xerox machine, and they gave it to me. It was one of the most valuable gifts I have
Absolutely.
Ever received. It's really...
You want a pen, Elise?
Oh, yeah. I'm out of a pen. I can't understand. I never go out for a pen.
So, what I'd like to speak about essentially today is the Maka of Choshech.
Thank you.
The Maka of Choshech. It says in Perek Yud, on the right-hand column, page 1, Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Nete Yadcho al Hashemayim, Vihi Choshech al Eretz Mitzrayim. Vayomesh Choshech. The Rabbonu Shel Olam told Moshe Rabbeinu, stretch out your hand toward the heavens, and there will be darkness. This is the first year I ever actually really sat down to think about Makas Choshech. It's a very overlooked Maka. Vayet Moshe es yado al shamayim, vayehi choshech afeila b'chol eretz Mitzrayim shlosh es yamim. And it was, in fact, dark in Mitzrayim for 3 days. Lo ro ish es achiv, v'lo kamu ish mitachtav shlosh es yamim. No man saw his friend, nor did they move from beneath themselves for 3 days. Ulechol b'nei Yisrael, and for all the Jewish people, haya or b'moshev osam. There was light in their dwellings. So what exactly is the purpose? What is the message? What's the takeaway from Makas Choshech? A. B. The Mefarshim, the Netziv, and others point out that this last statement of Ulechol b'nei Yisrael haya or b'moshev osam seems superfluous. Because, first of all, if the darkness was only for the Mitzrayim, it's obvious that it was light for the Jews. What exactly does that indicate? The last observation, take a look at the next page. There is a Gemara that relates to the Maka of Choshech in a very particular way. Some of you may have been familiar with this because the concept appears also in the Medrash. It begins in the bottom of page 2, Daber no ba'ozne ha'am, which we'll talk about in a little greater depth later. You know what, let's skip actually, do me a favor, let's skip to page 6 and then we'll come back to this. I want to start with page 6. You see where I am on page 6, it has a Medrash Rabbah Bo Parsha Yudalad Simen Gimel, looks like this. Keep going, skip ahead. Page 6. Medrash tells us the following. I'll come back in the Gemara in a minute.
Okay.
Ubishloshes yimei afela, in the 3 days of darkness, nasan hakadosh baruch hu chein ha'am be'enei Mitzrayim v'hish ilum. In the 3 days of darkness, that's when God granted favor in the eyes of the Jews, in the eyes of the Egyptians, meaning the Jews now found favor in the eyes of the Egyptians, and the Jews were able to borrow the possessions of the Egyptians, correct? We'll talk, as we'll see in a minute in the Pasuk, the Torah tells us that Moshe Rabbeinu asked the Jews, please, it's time to go ask your neighbors, the Egyptian neighbors, for various different precious items. And the Medrash says that this occurred during Makas Choshech. Interesting. What does that mean? Shehayu Yisrael nichnas lesoch bateim. The Jews entered into the homes of the Egyptians. Vahayu roen bahem klei kesev uklei zav usmalos. And they witnessed silver items, gold vessels, and clothing. If the Egyptians were to say, "Ein lanu lahashil lachem," we don't have possessions to lend you, what would happen? Harihu b'makom ploni. The Hayisrael omer lahem, the Jews would respond, "Harihu b'makom ploni." Excuse me, I was in your house during Makas Choshech, and I saw it exists in Makom Ploni, in such and such a place. But also, Shah, at that time, Hayu HaMitzriyim Omrim, the Egyptians would say, Im Hayu Eila Rotzim L'Shaker Banu, Hayu Not Limosam Bimei HaChoshech. If they wanted, they could have taken it from us in the days of darkness. If they wanted to lie to us. V'lo Hayinu Margishin. We wouldn't even have perceived, it would have been an imperceptible theft, because we didn't know what was going on. They could have taken it. Shahari ro osan kvar, acha shelo nagu chutz mi da'atenu. They didn't touch it. They didn't take it without asking us. Kmo kein lo hech yach lachaziku v'hoyu mash'ilin lahem. They won't keep it. They would lend it to them. L'kai mashanemar v'achrichen yeitzu b'ruchush gadol. So the Medrash describes that there was light. The Medrash describes that the Jews went into the homes of the Egyptians during the darkness. And that's how they found where all the spoils were, all the wealth, the great treasures were. And then the Medrash describes there was light. What does it mean there was light for them? It doesn't say in the land of Goshen. Rather, it was in those places. Shakom makom shayu Yehudi nichnas haya or nichnas umerlo masha bechavios ubatevos umatmonios. Interesting. Any time a Jew would encounter an Egyptian home, according to this midrashic interpretation of the pasuk, there was light. It was like a miner's helmet. Wherever they went, there was a light that would illuminate what was stored in the various hiding places of the Egyptians. So the Medrash is framing the function of Makas Choshech as an opportunity for the Jews to seek out the riches and the treasures of the Egyptians.
Yeah, because if they were all living in Goshen, that was all Jewish, right? Goshen?
Yeah.
So obviously they were leaving Goshen, so they were...
Yeah.
One of the problems was they weren't all living in Goshen.
Right, so it's a question whether they either were limited to Goshen or afterwards they actually seemed to spread, according to many Mepharshim. As David's pointing out, part of the problem was that they assimilated beyond their area of Goshen. Uh-huh. Yeah. So what got me thinking was, first of all, this very interesting concept of treasure hunting. The Jews are out treasure hunting during Makas Choshech. You know, the Ribbono Shel Olam could have pulled it off in some other way, that they would just find favor in the eyes of the Egyptians, that they didn't have to go into their homes and start snooping around to find the treasure. And in general, what's the big deal? Why is it so important that the Jews walk away with treasure?
Well, because God promised it to Abraham.
So that's even the bigger question, isn't it? I don't understand. You're Abraham. You're the founder of the Jewish people. You're worried about your children going into exile for 400 years. And what are you worried about at the end? The only thing we're talking about now, the only thing we remember from Abraham, is the money? It's all about money? It's all about cash? Come on!
Well, but maybe it makes the exile a little bit easier.
So that's an excellent question. So let's go back now. Now we can maybe have a greater appreciation of exactly what our back and forth right now is exactly what the Gemara seems to describe on the bottom of page 2. Which, of course, is cut off in the top right corner of your page because of the staple. Says the pasuk, "Daber na ba'ozne ha'am." Hashem tells us to go request spoils, ask for treasures. Amrit be'Rabbi Yanai. They said in the base manager of Rabbi Yanai, "Ein na." Why does it say na? Where your left hand is, right on the bottom. "Ein na ela lashon bakasha." God says, "Please take the treasure." Please, go tell the Jews, please, I am asking you. Borrow from the Egyptians gold vessels and silver vessels. Why? Shelo yomar, turn over the packet. Oh, so tzaddik, so that great righteous man, who's that?
Avram.
Thank you. Avram should not say, what will he say? He fulfilled the comment, he's going to enslave them. And the responsibility to take them out with riches, he didn't fulfill. So the Gemara says, get out. Amrulo, get out. Ulevai shineitzi ba'atzmenu. Let's just get ourselves out. The Jews said to Moshe, what do we need the money for? Let's just leave. Lahavdil elef alfe havdalos. In terms of, maybe not. How to frame this? I want to be careful with this because of implications, but the notion of Lo Aleinu, the Holocaust survivors, people leaving concentration camps, did they go to the commando, did they go to commandant's quarters and start taking their stuff? No.
Seize the opportunity to get out.
Exactly, they just wanted to get out. And they left literally with the pajamas, the shirts on their back. They took nothing. So imagine, and again, I don't know how much you can compare. Yes, no, that's not for today. But the notion that these poor Jews had been enslaved for over two centuries, all they said to Moshe, they said, all we want to do is go out. What are we going to go around pilfering the treasures from these people? We don't want that. They said to him, Ulevai shineitze be'atzmenu, mashal adam shayo chavush bebeis v'asurim. Imagine a parable of a man who was captured in a dungeon. V'yomerlo, and they were saying to him, B'nei Adam, motzino skolamachar. People are going to rescue you. They're going to redeem you tomorrow. Mebeis v'asurim. V'nos lecha mamon harbe. And they're going to give you great wealth. V'omerlem, he's going to say to them, B'vakasha michem. Do me a favor. Hotzieni hayom ve'eni mevakish klum. Take me out of this jail cell today, and I'm not asking for money. I just want to be free. So the Medrash says, according to Gemara, the Jews weren't really interested in the Rechush Gadol. They didn't appreciate the Rechush Gadol. Moshe Rabbeinu had to kind of beg them, cajole them into giving into this idea of going to collect the money. And now, you ready for this? You're not going to believe this. I didn't believe this until I saw this Gemara, because I wasn't familiar. I don't remember this from the Rashi. Says the Gemara, Vayash Ilum, and they lent them. Amrav Ami Malamed Shehish Ilum Bal Karcham. They gave the money under duress. It was a coerced...
That was my next question.
Ah.
Yeah, well, you're asking to borrow, and it's a duress situation.
Ah, okay, good. So the commentaries do point out that this is highly questionable, whether or not they really intended to borrow it or they were just taking it, and how it could be that they could perpetrate such a fraud. But leaving that aside for a moment, the fact that it's borrowing. So Rabbi Ami says, what does that mean? Ika da Amri bal karcham de Mitzrayim. Some say that the Egyptians were coerced into lending out their property. Dechsiv, v'novas bayis techalik shalol. Man da Omar, some say, bal karcham de Yisrael. The Jews didn't want to take the riches. They didn't want to take the spoils. But they took it. They didn't want it because it would be heavy burdens. They didn't want to have to deal with that. They wanted to get out and fartig.
It's funny because these are the same people that went back to Yamsuf.
Right, so it could be those are Midrashos Chalukos, or it could be that there's a process here that all of a sudden now they have a greater appreciation for what this treasure was. So isn't this unbelievable? You're telling me, according to the Gemara, that they were told to take spoils and they didn't even want them. They didn't even want it. Why didn't they want it? And why is the Ribbono Shel Olam kiviyachol ramming it down their throat? You must take the money. You must take the treasure. Question number one. What is the importance of the biza, of this spoils, of the klei kesef and the smolos? That's question number one. Or question number two. What? Question number one is, what does it have to do with Makas Choshech? Question number two is, why is it, what's the innate value? And what makes it even more interesting is, well, the role of spoil seems to be somewhat controversial. Because if you look at the next page, on page four, in a different instance, in a different circumstance, not only was it unadvisable to take spoils, it was actually illegal. It was against the rules. Says the Navi in Shmuel Aleph, Perek Tesvav. Shmuel says to Shaul, I've got a great plan for you. The Lord says, Karma Hashem Svakos, Pokarati, Eis Asher Asa Amalek Li Israel. It's a time of reckoning for the nation of Amalek. Asher Sam Lo Baderech Ba'alos Mimitzrayim. Ata, now guess what? Leich Vihikiso Es Amalek. It's time to wipe out, eradicate Amalek. V'hacharamtim es kol asher lo. And you should destroy all which is his. V'lo sachmol olov. And what should you do? You should kill all the people. Mishor va'adse migamol va'ad chamor. You have to destroy everything that they've got. We don't find the Jewish people asking the Amalekites for their materials, for their clay kesef and clay zav. Everything has to be destroyed. And what happens? Next page, it goes a little bit awry. Top of the right column, Vayachmol shol v'ha'am al agag v'al meit v'atzon v'habakar v'hamishne v'al akarim v'al kol hatov v'lo avu hacharimam. Oh no. They had mercy on a lot of good stuff. Spoils. And they didn't eradicate it. Osa echrimu. Only the Achol HaMalacha nimivzma v'nomes osa echrimu. Only some. But Shaul didn't fully get the message. He didn't. So Shmuel takes him to task later on in the column. V'lomalo shamato b'kol Hashem v'atat el Shaul v'atas harab b'ene Hashem. Why did you take the money? Leave the money! You're not allowed to take the money. So much so that the Navi says, last line, Yan mo'asto astvar Hashem v'ayim oscha mimelech. You have repudiated the word of God, so God has repudiated you from being the king. And that's it. It's lights out for Shaul HaMelech because he took the spoils. He took the clay kesef and the clay zov, the animals, all these various things from the nation of Amalek. So why is it that when it comes to Amalek, there's no spoils, which by the way, just as you're thinking, in terms of Purim, it's interesting to note that in the story of Purim, what do we say? Uvabiza lo shalchu es yadam. They didn't take anything from the spoils when they battled their enemies in the times of Haman. And that might be, Haman is a descendant of Amalek. So there's an important reason why in the story of Amalek, they're not supposed to be taking stuff, whereas in the case of Mitzrayim, it's very important to take the biza away. So why is that?
Maybe payment for services.
Maybe payment for services, that sounds like it's the Gemara, yeah?
But in Shaul, they didn't take the clay kesef clay. They only Correct. Took the animals that were going to be used for karbanos.
Well, it's not clear. Meitav atzon, bakar, mishnim, ve'al hakarim, ve'al kol hatov.
Later on, he says that we were going...
I understand. I know what he says later on. I'm just telling you what he says. Lemaisa, it says that they took kol hatov, only hamalacha nemivza v'nomes osa hechrimu. Only the inferior malacha. It sounds like the quality items, sounds like gold and silver included. It wasn't just sheep. It says only the inferior stuff. Kol hatov. What is kol hatov? Kol hatov is not just animals. They already told me. They took tzon, bakar, mishnim, and karim. Four groups of animals. And kol hatov. So I'm not even so sure if it's just they took animals. It happens to be, he says later on, they took animals. He doesn't address the kol hatov. But that I think we could quibble over that later.
Yeah.
Granted?
Love you.
Oh, all right. But I think it's an important thing to think about. But
the only reason because there's a difference between
So by the way, that also is Omer Darshani.
I'm not disagreeing.
And by the way, when he says later on, just to close this loop, when he says later on that they took it for the purposes of shechting, that's not what they say the first time. It says Vayachmol Shaul Vaal Meitav Atzon. So I'm just pointing out, when Shaul describes what happened, that may not be an accurate portrayal of what actually happened. So we can't necessarily even bring a riot from that. This pasuk is what happened. The later pasuk is what Shaul describes, portrays, or thinks may have happened. Okay? Fine.
Isn't there a Gemara, going back to the visa of the Mitzrayim, a Gemara that says that they had a machlokas between... As a person who was a hunchback, and they said, you know, the Jews stole all this property.
Yes. Exactly.
You owe us for 400 years.
Exactly. So go pay us, and that was the Bezos Mitzrayim. Exactly. Yeah. That's a Gemara. There was a debate between the Mitzrayim who wanted to take the Jewish people to a Din Torah in the times of the Gemara. Yeah. Take a look at page 7. Another aspect of Makas Choshech. choshech lama hevi aleihem yizbarach shemo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why did God bring on them the makkah of choshech? So he says, she'ein lefanav masu panavu choker levu boken kloyos. He says, there is no favoritism to forgo people who are wicked, and God knows what's in people's hearts. Lefu shahayu poshim bi Yisrael, there were wicked people among the Jews, shahayu lehem patronin min ha-mitzriim. They were patrons who were of the Egyptians. Vahayu lehem sham osher v'chavod. Because of their relationship with the Egyptians, they had lots of wealth stored up. They had curried favor with the Egyptians, these Jews who were involved in idol worship. V'lo yirotzin latzeis, and they didn't want to leave Egypt. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, avi aleihem makkah b'farhesi, if I kill them out publicly, v'yamusu, and they will die, yomu ha-mitzriim k'shem sha'avar aleinu, kach avar aleihem. If God kills all the Jews, the wicked Jews, at the same time, the Egyptians will say, look, there's no difference between them and us, fundamentally. Well, some of them are bad and some of us are bad. No. Lefichach hevi al ha-mitzriim esachosh eshlohu shal yomim k'dei shiukovrin es meiseyem v'lo yuroen oslin soneyem. V'yumashavchan la-Kadosh Baruch Hu al-kach. It gave them an opportunity for the Jews, to bury the dead of the people who didn't want to leave from Mitzrayim. And according to the Rashi at the beginning of Parashas Peshalach, it was quite a large number of people, quite a high percentage, 80% of people. 80% according to Rashi. That's what he says.
Rashi.
A fifth went up. So, I mean, that's just the facts, ma'am, according to Rashi. So, but leaving that aside, the next thing I was considering was, isn't it interesting that this was the makkah that was chosen to kill off the Jews who weren't interested in getting out? Now, you'll tell me, and I understand that's the Pashup Shah in the Medrash, you will tell me that that's because it was dark outside. So it's dark outside, so it's very convenient to kill off the Jews. But it seemed to me very interesting, and maybe not coincidental, that at the same time that Jews were collecting cash, they were also burying the dead, people who didn't want to leave Mitzrayim. A very strange contrast. A very strange contrast, all taking the place under one makkah. And maybe the last, the makkah of Apatish, is the placement of this makkah is very interesting. You may want to suggest that this is actually the last makkah. Because makkas Bechoros was a sui generis event. That was really the clincher for the Yetzias Mitzrayim. So it was the last of the Esther Makos, but it was qualitatively different in its magnitude, in its scope, in its very essence. It was part and parcel of the Pesach, the Korban Pesach experience with the dam on the doorposts. That whole Makas Bechoros was essentially, that was the send-off. So Makas Choshech, maybe, one could consider, is essentially the last of the first three groups of Makos. And the tenth one stands alone. So it's interesting that this is the last of the Makos.
Well, during the Makos up till now, not only apparently did Paro not do tshuva, but B'nai Yisrael, who were evil, didn't do tshuva.
Exactly. So
they had all eight to do tshuva.
Mardik. So it sounds like what you're suggesting is that this is essentially the last step of the Jews in Mitzrayim, and that would explain both why now is the time to collect the cash, and also it's time to kill off the people who are not interested, because they had all the opportunity, but that's it. If you're not interested now, the next makkah is essentially the goodbye party. So either you're in or you're out. We had to hold makkah, so you couldn't put makkah Choshech in the number three slot, or in the cleanup slot, instead of makkah Arov, because makkah Choshech and these two pieces are specifically right before the end. Why is it that this all goes down right before the end? I want to throw one more piece into this, and that is on page 8. I never noticed this until this year. When the Jews were leaving, in the middle of the night, right after Makas Bechoros, Paro says, get out. And they do. So in Pasuk Lamed Gimel, it says that the Egyptians, there was an upswell, a groundswell of pressure to get the Jews out. And then it says, Vayisa ha'ames b'teiko terem yechmatz, mish'arusam tsururos b'simlosam al shechmam. They carried their dough on their back, on their shoulders. It doesn't say that, but that's the description. Al shechmam is literally on their shoulders. It's not on their back. Mish'arusam tsururos b'simlosam. All their stuff was bundled in their clothing. So the Torah is telling us that when they left Mitzrayim, they left with matzah because they didn't have time to bake their chametz. And lo and behold, look what we're linking to it. Uvnei Yisrael asu kedvar Moshe. And then we repeat that, you know what, the Jews did what Moshe asked, and they vayish alumi Mitzrayim klei kesev klei zav u'smalos. And they collected all of the stuff, all the gold and silver, and all of the clothing. And God gave favor for the nation, the eyes of the Mitzrayim, and vayash ilum, as we quoted in the Gemara in Brachos, the Jews collected all the goods.
It's to make your question even stronger. When did this take place? This took place in the morning. It took place right after daybreak. And so right when they were being told, okay, now we're leaving, and they don't have time to get the... Now they have to go to the houses of the Egyptians and get the gold and the silver.
Oh, that's an excellent question. It could be, though, it could be that they did it before,
no,
and the Torah...
That night.
Right, but it could be that the Torah is just reflecting Nos and Eschena Am Vayash Ilum. Maybe you could say, maybe if you want to answer, but don't. I think it's an excellent question. Maybe you could say Vayash Ilum previously.
What?
They had it.
Right, between Makas Choshech and Makas Bechoros.
They don't leave their houses at night.
They no, before. Let's say the day before. Maybe.
Because why would they? They couldn't have asked for the gold and the silver before they left. It had to be after Makas Bechoros. They couldn't leave that night. It had to be at sunrise. Which makes your question, a gewaltic question, what's going on here? The first thing you're doing, you're freed. You're freed. You can't leave that night. You can't leave that night, but you're free. Okay, now what are you doing? Let's go. Get our, I'm taking our matzah, putting it on our shoulders. Let's go. Wait, first we got to get the gold and silver. What's the thought?
What is the thought there? And then you can add to that, why does the Torah seem to juxtapose here the issue of the matzah and the chametz?
Yeah, right. Why is matzah with this?
What does matzah have to do with anything? Punked in the middle of the thing, we're telling you, and guess what? They didn't have chametz. They had matzah. Voskim, what did it have anything to do with it?
And they didn't have time for let it to rise? They didn't. Yet they had time to get the silver and the gold.
Oh, meridic. So that's, I would say,
that
the next... that's the next piece for just to put on the table here in the discussion of Makas Choshech with the gold and the silver and the Isser Chametz. Why is the Isser Chametz so prominent in this context with the Rechush? What does it have to do with anything? So to step back from all this and maybe to come up with some small suggestion, we need to step back and take a look at, think about... Yeah. Oh, it's a steer.
Well, they're not lechem only now. They're not only.
Lechem only.
Oh, it's poor man's bread.
Matzvah, mitzvah, seizing the moment, the opportunity to do the mitzvah. You got two things happening here.
Good. You got to get it right at the moment. So let's step back for a second. And step out of what we usually approach life with our one set of eyes. I'd like to suggest to think about another approach to life, looking at this story. And I can tell you openly, it's not one that I fully understand. I don't really understand it 100%, but I'm trying. I'm learning. And the more we talk about it together, maybe more we'll understand it together. Because it's a particular, it's an interesting approach. And that has to do with why we went down to Mitzrayim in the first place. What were we doing down there? What was it all about? So there is a major, there's like a macro discussion in Chassidus and Kabbalah regarding what are called klipos. So klipos literally mean husks.
What?
Husks. Shells. Peels.
Peel, yeah, klipa of an orange.
Right. So a klipa, according to Kabbalah, is synonymous with the Yetzer Hara. The negative aspects, the negative spiritual energies that exist in the universe are called klipos. They are called husks. I brought this once before, last year. This is my volume, Flames of Faith. This is Rabbi Zev Reichman's introduction to Chassidus. This is making Chassidus understandable to people like me, regular, everyday people. So, my Rebbe, Reb Zev, chapter 15. He calls them lessons 15. he explains what klipos are all about, why they're called klipos. He gives a beautiful metaphor for what the purpose of klipos is in the world, according to the Baal Shem Tov. Why is it that there is evil? And we'll explain why klipos mean evil in a second. He says, imagine a king who sets up, he announces that there's going to be a test, there's going to be a challenge, as it were, for the people of the town. And the king sets up a fortress, and he tells everyone, I'm going to set up 7 walls. And each wall is an incredibly intense barrier, but everyone's invited to come scale the wall. And behind every wall, as you get closer and closer, you'll find great riches and magnificent splendor. Until you reach the greatest of all treasures, you'll be in the palace, in the center of the fortress. So all the townsfolk, they all come, they see the first wall, they can't believe it. So some of them are just scared off right at the outset. And most of the men, they gather their strength, these hardy individuals, they scale the first wall. And after the first wall, they see it's beautiful. There are gardens with flowing streams, and people are walking around with little Romanian hot dogs and blankets and all kinds of things. It's unbelievable. It's beautiful. And some people say, oh, this is really nice, and they just kind of stay there. And then there are others who realize, no, there's got to be something much more magnificent, even further. So what do? They scale the next wall. And they find that the next wall, it's even more magnificent. At the next wall, it's even more beautiful. There's a Garden of Eden. Musicians were playing and chanting songs. Gourmet chefs were cooking exquisite cuisine. And they pass the second, they're going to their second spot. And then they notice as they're going, the second, the third, each wall is becoming more violent and more treacherous. And as they get to the fourth wall, there are soldiers standing on the top hurling rocks to knock off the would-be climbers. And fewer people are able to penetrate the defenses, the walls of the fortress. And after each wall, which is a greater challenge than its predecessor, behind each wall stood better rewards, but the number of climbers drastically fell. Only 2 people, an idealistic teenage boy and the bravest warrior in the country, succeeded in mastering the fifth wall. Behind it, they discovered all the possible pleasures. The royal treasury was open wide, and they were given free rein to take what they like. So the knight, the warrior, decided he's not going to bother to go any further. This is it. What else could be there? But the teenager said, I'm going on. So the warrior turned to the young boy and he said, why risk your life? Why are you still going? This is everything more. So the teenager said, you don't understand. The king is my father. The boy battled the last 2 walls and prevailed, and he arrived at the king's palace and found his father. He seized him, locked his arms around the king, and started to cry. Why did you make it so hard? Why are there so many walls? The king took hold of his son's shoulder and gently turned him around. The boy looked back to where he had come from, and all the walls were gone. So the Baal Shem Tov used this story as a parable about Hashem and us, the Jewish people. And the 7 walls represent the world in which we live that creates barriers between us and Hashem. So a klipa, a husk, is a barrier. That's something that stands, that separates us from Hashem. And the charge is to be able to break through, to scale the klipos, the walls that exist in the world, all these various different negative energies that hide God, and to connect to Hashem beyond those barriers. And there are obviously 7 klipos because the natural world exists in the realm, the pattern of 7. That's why the Baal Shem Tov story had 7 walls, paralleling the 7 aspects of the world which hide Hashem. So klipos are things that distance us. The shells and peels, they're like the husk that surround the grain. That's what enables us to reach the inside, but that's what gives us the great reward. That's what gives us the challenge in life. So according to Hasidic thought, evil has a place. There's a purpose for evil. Evil is there to give us the barrier that makes us, forces us to scale the wall, to earn the opportunity to get inside the wall. So that's why they're there. Evil, he says, is a shell inasmuch as it hides God, who is the true life of the universe. It is in the parable, walls hide the king. Those walls are the forces of evil that obscure sight of the ultimate king, God, who in truth directs all. So according to the Baal Shem Tov, klipos are what create the walls. But in addition, klipos also create a sense of distance. What happens? You are about to pick up something, but you realize you're far from it because you have to get through this barrier, this shell, or this husk. And that's one of the things that gets us into so much trouble, that when we think we have this mistaken notion that we're far from Hashem, so we get ourselves involved in all kinds of trouble. There was a beautiful story with Reb Zusha. He tells a great story for Reb Zusha of Anapoli. So Reb Zusha was riding one day as a simple man. Reb Zusha and his brother Reb Melech, the Heligal Reb Melech of Luzhensk, they went in exile for 4 years together, traveling incognito as peasants through the countryside, feeling the pain of the exile of God. Fascinating story. So one day Reb Zusha is traveling in a little coach with some peasant, and the peasant says, "Do me a favor, just sit here in the wagon, because I'm going to go down for a minute. Holler if you see someone. Holler if anyone's coming." So the peasant looks around, and what is it? It's an apple orchard. It's a small apple orchard, which is a rare sight in Poland. There aren't that many apples. Maybe even it's hard to find an apple in Poland. So he goes down and he starts to collect. He starts to steal some of the apples. So Reb Zusha starts screaming, "They're looking! They're looking! They're looking!" So the peasant drops the apples, runs back to the wagon, gets on, starts smacking the horses, and they drive off. And the man's looking in the rearview mirror of the wagon. He's thinking, I don't see nobody. And he looks at this peasant, Reb Zusha, and he says, "What's going on? Who's looking?" Reb Zusha goes like this. We get ourselves into trouble because we feel a distance. We don't feel that they're looking, kiviyachol, that the Almighty is looking. So that's the other role of a klipa. Things that hide God make us feel as though Hashem is really not next to us. He's not with us. He's not involved in us. And that causes us to go off the deep end. Okay? That's the background, according to Hasidus, of what is evil in the world. It's called a klipa. But, says the Zohar, there are four kinds of klipos. There are four kinds of klipos. Because, and this is what he explains in teaching 16. Now that we understand that you're right, maybe evil is not all bad. Take a look at the next page. Now that we understand that there are things called klipos, there are evil forces, what we need to do is break through them to raise, and I'm on page 9. Take a look on page 9. Raising nitzotzots. What are nitzotzots? Sparks of holiness. So on the right-hand column, he explains, nothing can exist divorced from God. Even evil has a little bit of him, has a bit of him in it to sustain it. This little bit of goodness is called a nitzotz, a spark of divine light. When a klipa is broken, when I break a wall and find God behind it, then I am causing the spark of God that is hidden to be revealed. I am raising the sparks. For instance, the material world is a klipa. Imagine a hot summer day. My body is sweating as it desires a bar of cool and refreshing ice cream. If I eat for the sake of my body, then the act will be one in which I too become ensnared in the wall. My arrogance and sense of self-importance might be strengthened. However, if I resist the physical urge and eat it in order to have the presence of mind, in order to study Hashem's Torah, then I have broken the shell and redeemed the godliness, the nitzotz that was trapped. The same is true for historical evil. Tragedy enervates, frightens, and isolates man. Yet, if one realizes that within the evil there is a nitzotz, there is godliness, and he is all good, then traces of that goodness must exist in this ordeal. Next page. However, he explains, and this is where we start in the next lesson 16, there are different kinds of klipos. There are different kinds of evil in the world. When the prophet, I'm on page 10 on the right side in the new chapter, lesson 16. When the prophet Ezekiel experienced the vision of God's chariot, he first encountered obstacles. What were they? He began with a stormy wind, I'm just paraphrasing here, great cloud, fire flashing, and bright sheath. The four barriers that Yechezkel mentioned, according to the Zohar, these are the four primary klipos the various barriers and veils that exist in our world. The first was Ruach Sa'ara, the stormy wind. The second is Anan Kaved, a heavy cloud. The third was Eish L'Mislakachas, a fire thrashing. And fourth was Noga, a translucent curtain. Okay? Four kinds of klipos. I don't know if anybody has jump shipped at this point in the shir in terms of we're way in over our head in terms of Kabbalistic and mystical, but we're just calling it like we see it, okay? So far, we understand that there are forces of evil. Those are called klipos. And these klipos are of four different types. All klipos hide God and prevent the prophet from reaching the divine. Yet, there is a difference in degree of opaqueness among the four. The first three are total veils that fully conceal sight of the divine. However, the fourth is see-through. Noga is like a thin sheet of cloth used as a curtain. One sheet will not hide what occurs behind it, while many such sheets together will cloud sight through them. So therefore, he says, the three categories of behavior, the first three barriers, are unredeemable. Those are unredeemable, irredeemable sparks. We cannot engage those. We have to toss them and cast them away. Only in the world of truth, he explains later, are we going to redeem the first three layers, the first three husks? Those are the first three klipos. That's one group of klipos. The last, the fourth of the group of klipos, the klipos of Noga, those are the ones which were going around in the world. Those are our walls that we're scaling to redeem. The fourth category, turn the page, klipos Noga. Now on page 11, has a spark that can be raised through correct use, while incorrect use will hide God. The lower three klipos, he explains, are the spiritual source of all foods and acts that the Torah prohibited, while Noga is the source of permissible physical pleasures. So for example, chazer, pig, should not be eaten. Because by eating it, there is no way to elevate the sparks of holiness in the pig. That's purely usur. That's not supposed to be engaged. That's from the first three klipos, the first group of klipos. But Romanian, that's from the fourth group of klipos. That if you use Romanian improperly, so it'll probably cause high cholesterol and maybe even cardiac disease. But if it's used properly in the service of Hashem, so then we have redeemed the sparks of holiness in the Romanian. Make sense? Because we're supposed to engage it, but use it in a healthy, proper way. These are the difference between the two types of klipos. Maybe we can understand a little bit of what this all means. And I brought for you two pieces of the Holy Sfas Emes, the great Ger Rebbe, who can shed some light on all this. The Sfas Emes, the great Ger Rebbe, Rebbe Arya Leib of Ger, he says, why do we go down to Mitzrayim in the first place? He says, you know why we went down? This is way back in Parsha Shmos, 3 weeks ago, 210 years before this all started. Why do we go down there? He says, he explains, the purpose was to be mevarer the nitzotzos, to extricate the sparks of holiness from Egypt. Egypt represents the most debased society. So that is the strongest wall between humanity and Hashem. So Egypt was the place of greatest amount of tumah. There was arayos, there was great immorality, there was insipid idol worship.
Yeah, well, they reached the 49th level of tumah.
So why did they go down there? Says the Sfas Emes, according to the Hasidic approach, it's to engage the klipos there. It's to engage the husks of Noga, the sparks that were within the Egyptian culture, that were within the Egyptians, and that were in the Jews themselves. By going down there, they were able in some way to redeem those sparks, to bring out over the course of time the godliness in the sparks. And that's what he's saying that the Egyptians were afraid of. They said, says the Sfas Emes, they said, maybe these Jews will become multiplied and they'll start to bring up the level of holiness in our land. Therefore, said the Egyptians, we want to pat them down. We want to clamp them down. Don't let them work their magic. We don't want that. So says the Sfas Emes, that was the purpose of going down to Mitzrayim. It's a magical, mystical approach. But if we understand that that's the purpose, The purpose is to bring out the various sparks of holiness, bring out the presence of God by going into Mitzrayim, by going to the down into the people of Egypt. And maybe, again, this is something for discussion, maybe what happened was the Jews may have kind of gone awry when they went down there, and they got too involved in what was going on. Maybe that was part of the whole situation of the Shibud. Maybe yes, maybe no. So what is the Geula going to be? What are they walking away with? They're walking away with the Nitzotzos of Kedusha. The holiness, the sparks of holiness. So says the Svasemis, this talk was given in Parshas Shmos, Tuf Resh Mem. When was Tuf Resh Mem? 130 years ago. What was that? 1880. This talk in Parshas Shmos was given in 1880. Go back 3 years, 1877, page 13. You can take a look at this on your own. Says the Sfas Emes, what does it mean? The Yishalu, what were they asking for? What is the Rechush Gadol? Says the Sfas Emes, the bottom right column. The Tamua on the third line. Ma Tzorech Betamazeh. What is this all about with the Rechush Gadol? So God will give them riches without them going around and taking out the riches from the homes of the Egyptians. Omnam yesh l'farish. This is the explanation. Ki Avram Avinu b'chalal ha'olam laham avodas Avram Avinu b'chalal ha'olam laham shicham achar abori yizborach. The purpose. What was Avram's mission in life? What was he doing? He was the first outreach man. He was going around teaching and preaching to all of humanity. What happened? Avram was the first man to redeem the sparks of holiness in the whole world. Avram is going around saying, let's redeem the sparks. Top of the next column. They had to undergo this process of going through when Yaakov Avinu and then the Shvatim, etc. Five lines down. V'hine Hashem Yisbarach Hivtiach LaAvram Achar Kach Yitzu Berchush Gadol. What's that? Shehu, sixth line from the top. Inyan Hotzoas Nitzotzei Kedusha MiMitzrayim. The great wealth that we're talking about, it's a parable. It's a parable for the holy sparks, says the Sfas Emes. That's the Berchush Gadol. And once I see that Sfas Emes, mamash, the whole world lights up. What were the Jews doing? The Jews said, let's get out of Mitzrayim. Let's leave. And Rabbi Shalom said, no. No. You need to take with you the holy sparks. You need to take those spiritual energies that are hidden out there. Where are they hidden? It's so sharp now, everyone. It's so unbelievable. They're in the homes. You have to go into the Mitzrayim zone. You have to go into the depths of impurity and break down the wall. So therefore, they had to go into the homes of the Egyptians and search. It wasn't enough to wait outside. Why did they have to go in there? Because part of the whole exile was to go into the... And we want to know now why this is the last stop. Because this is the end of the journey. This is the end. The purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim was to bring out these sparks, to elevate everything. So they have to do that. And now I understand this incredible compliment, actually. It's not a crisis, it's a compliment of the two things that were going on at the same time. What happened to the Jews who stayed behind in Mitzrayim? Why did they stay behind in Mitzrayim? Because instead of redeeming the sparks, instead of walking out with the Rechush Gadol, they went to the other side, to the three klipos, and they said, we want to stay here. We don't want to be redeemed. So it was actually the same process of clarity. The same process of clarity which brought forth the Nitzotzos of Kedusha, the sparks of holiness for the people who were leaving. That's what buried the people who were staying behind. They had the chance all this time, just until the last moment, to get out. They didn't want to get out. Now I understand what it is between the difference between the story of the spoils in Mitzrayim and Amalek. Because Amalek, what does Amalek represent? Pure evil. The klipos of the first category that cannot be redeemed in this world. Only after they're totally eradicated does God say, I will show there will be some purpose in Amalek. But in our world, we say every year in Purim time, we say we have to timmacho timcha zecha Amalek. You have to totally eradicate it. It's like chaz or treif. And that's why, when it came to Shaul HaMelech, they couldn't take even a drop. They couldn't take that shalal because that belonged to the kochos of tumah, the klipos that are not supposed to be touched. That's different than Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim is chomer, it's materialism, but that's exactly why they went there. And that's why they were supposed to take out the sparks of holiness. Now I understand why this was dafka at the end. And maybe now I understand what the or is. What's the light? How did I get tipped off in this? Rev. Uziel Malevsky just saw one comment, and this is what sparked this entire week-long journey of mine. He just says, in kind of a whole discussion, not really what we're talking about at all, he says, the light, what was the light of Makas Choshech? That was the primordial spiritual light of Sheshes Mei Bereshis. What was the Or B'Moshvosam? It was the supernal spiritual light. And now I get it. Because what God was saying to them, He was showing them, you have now reached the time to reveal all the sparks, all the hidden light. Remember, what did God do with the original light? He hid it. He put it away. But now in Makas Choshech, in contrast to the darkness that symbolizes the physical existence, Hashem is taking it out. There was Or B'Moshvosam. Now I can understand why Chametz is thrown in here. Because chametz, and this is what Reb Zev talks about, chametz is synonymous with a klipa, with a yetzer hara. Because what is chametz? Chametz is self-aggrandizement. Self-aggrandizement, that is the opposite. That is the opposite of closeness to God. That's distance. That's the greatest husk that exists. So when they left Mitzrayim, what did they have to do? They had to get rid of all the chametz. They had to be mavara the nitzotzos. How are they mavara the nitzotzos? By getting rid of any of these bad klipos. By the way, now we also understand why it is that to get out of Mitzrayim, they had to do Mila. Because the Orla, the foreskin, that is totally discarded from the body. That represents the Klipa that is unredeemed. But inside there is a thin membrane, that is the fourth of the membranes according to the B'nai Yisachar, he quotes from Hasidic thought. That's called Priya. That membrane is not cut off, it's just pulled back. It stays there. Because that is the fourth klipa, that is the klipa which is engaged. That's the part of our physical life which we're supposed to be involved in. Because that area, that symbolizes the greatest physical involvement, the intimacy between husband and wife. So now we understand why there was an Isser Chametz that's associated with leaving Mitzrayim, and there was a Chiyuv of Mitzvahs Mila. Because Mila is, again, understanding the distinction between the klipos that need to be left behind in Mitzrayim and destroyed, and the sparks of holiness that need to take us out. So now we understand maybe what it is that the Makah of Choshech is trying to teach us, that the darkness, which was the conclusion of the Makos, was the ultimate birur, the ultimate clarifier, the distinction between those who wanted to bring out the sparks, the halos, the tzotzos, and those who didn't. And maybe that's how the Makah of Choshech can inform our lives. That what we're doing is going around and trying to scale these walls and to break through these barriers, to break out of the klipos, to connect to our Father, to connect to Hashem.
It physically did take out the gold, the silver, and the clothes, but that represented them as
right.
That represented the nitzotzos. So when they took that out, but that follows up on the other thing with Avraham Rakush Gadol, because he argued, what do we need that for? The Torah is Rakush Gadol.
Exactly.
The Torah is good Rakush Gadol. But Hashem said, no, you got to have that, because I don't want someone to say I didn't fulfill my promise.
Right.
So therefore, take the silver. But that's really what the representation is.
Exactly.
So then you could maybe say that Rashi here, Kedvar Moshe, he's saying that they did what